Let's pray. God, this is Labor Day weekend. Most of us anyways, get Monday off. And it started, Lord, as a way for our country to honor the laborers who are the backbone of our country. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to think about our work and how we can redeem that time for your sake and not just think about our work as a way to provide our income. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking last week and this week about life in the marketplace. Those of us who work for a profession will spend about 80,000 hours of our lives working. And the question is, how can we use that time not only to provide for our families, to climb the ladder and all those other things, but how can we use that time as faith-filled people to make a difference for God in this world? And so last week I began with the challenge that if you're going to share your faith in any way in your marketplace, wherever that is, you have to be a well-respected, helpful employee or worker in that context. If you're not a good worker, you don't deserve the right to be heard by some other worker and for them to hear your faith. You really don't. And so last week we spent our time talking about, you know, principles of how we can work well in whatever our professions are. But today we want to take that next step. So how do we move from simply being a good worker to someone who can sense opportunities to let our faith shine in whatever way is appropriate within your business context? And I fully understand that in some business contexts, it is not allowed to overtly share your faith. You need to travel that road appropriately. But these principles will help. There is no specific passage in the Bible that says, hey, here are three things to do when you're at work, Charlie. But there are a lot of scriptures that tell us how do we live our faith throughout our days. And this morning we're going to check out two of them. And so I invite you to grab your Bibles, the Bible in front of you, the Bible on your phone or iPad or whatever you brought. And there is wireless in this room. If you like electronic means, you can use that. But grab your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 2, and then we'll read verses 5 and 6 as our starting point. And in light of what Sue just said, just a little note. Paul is winding down his letter now. He has given all kinds of instructions, and in the latter part of this, he's talked to husbands and wives, and he's talked to, you know, slaves and masters. And now he's stepping back and he's giving some general words to everybody in the church about how they can live. That, Sue, is the context of these verses. And Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'll have you turn in your Bibles, if your Bibles are open, to a second passage, this time by Peter. So we have Paul and Peter, those pillars. And this is going to be the third chapter of Peter's first letter. And it is in the context of living out our life. And sometimes, he says, even troubles may come. But he gives this advice to his believers. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He writes, finally, all of you. So again, this is to everyone. It works in the workplace. It works in the life place. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Slide your eyes down to verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Paul and Peter have some very practical words to us on how to live our faith so that we have opportunities to share our faith with people in life. And I'm going to put the heart of those two passages on the screen. And from that, I'm going to bring out five practical applications for us. For how do we live in a manner that by God's grace will allow us to bear witness to our faith in the marketplace or in the public arena, wherever we find ourselves. And the first practical thought I want to give you is live authentically. Let your faith in you live out through you. And you can see the verses that I drew upon. Folks, we have to let our faith shine. That doesn't mean you need to put Jesus in every sentence you speak. But His character that He is forming in us needs to live out through us. His character needs to become our moorings in life, in business, in whatever we do. He calls us to be truthful. Are we truthful in our business dealings? He calls us to care for everyone, whether we happen to like them or not. When we're in a business setting, do we treat everyone fairly, honestly? Do we give our best to even liking them, even when they're unlikable? Those are the faith, you know, moorings, and there's so many more in Scripture. And do we live that out in the way we exercise our work? Faith really needs to be evident in our work. How we speak, including the kinds of words we choose to use. How we lead, or how we follow. How we treat people. And that's all the people that we come in contact with through our work. And that's going to be my primary focus. But you can make the application in your volunteer settings, in your community, in your neighborhoods. How we lead meetings. How we prepare for and attend meetings. You get the idea. We need to live authentically. We never need to let the faith we have seep through our life and into the world around us. I really think this is something you can hold on to. Our faith better be seen in us before it is heard through us. So that you're leading, you know, an integral, a together life. Because it's not going to help if they hear your faith but see you acting in ways that people know are contrary to what God would have for you. Number one, live authentically. Number two, pray. Pray for specific people. Pray for open doors. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says to the community. Now, prayer invokes God's action and blessing. But prayer also changes me. At least that's been my experience. My hunch is that few of us really devote ourselves to prayer for the people we regularly work with or interact with. And what I'd like to suggest to you is something very practical. Find a trigger in your life that will be a reminder for you daily to pray for the people you work with. And this doesn't need to be, 2 hours of prayer for these people. A couple minutes. Find a trigger, something that works for you. I began thinking about it. Maybe you're the kind of person that every morning you get up and, I get up, I brush my teeth, I shave my face, I take my medications, etc. 5 minutes. What if every day that became a trigger? So as I'm brushing my teeth, as I'm taking my meds, as I'm shaving my face, I'm thinking, who will I work with today? And how can I pray to bless them? And how can I pray that God would use me to be a blessing to them every day? Maybe your trigger will be that every day you walk into the subway because you have a 4-stop subway ride to work. And as you walk down into the subway, that becomes your trigger. And you say, I'm about to go to work. Here are 5 minutes while I wait that I'm going to just begin to pray. Maybe you work on the 30th floor of a building, so when you push that elevator button, you say, that's my trigger. I don't care what it is. You find something in your life that you do every day, particularly every day of work, if that's your focus, and you say, I want to develop that to be a trigger for me to pray. Maybe you have a meeting that day, and you know the 6 people who are going to sit around that table, and you pray just quickly for each one, whatever it might be. Find a trigger in your life and pray. One of the cool things is that prayer works in 2 directions, really. A prayer like this does. First of all, it invokes God, and who knows what will happen there. I mean, literally, the sky's the limit, because God may step in and will step in, and He will answer your prayers. But prayer like this also has a way of working on our own heart. It becomes a mental trigger for us. Wait a minute, I'm going to see these people. I'm going to pray that I'm a blessing to them. And then as we go through the day, that thought and that prayer will become something in our mind. And it's like, don't say that, say this, whatever it might be. Pray. It's a powerful tool that we too often forget to use. And again, it doesn't have to be some long period of time. It's consistency, day in, day out, that can change that work environment that we're in. Live authentically. Pray. Number 3, plant seeds. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Little reminder about salt. Too much salt in a recipe, and it is unedible. Believe me, I know. In our fraternity days, we paid people to cook. I was one of those cooks, $15 a week, not a bad gig. Except when you forget that you salted the meat when you pan-fried it before you put it in the stew, and then you salt the stew, and all of a sudden you put this food out to 30 hungry fraternity brothers, and it is unedible. And you now pay for pizza that night. They can eat a lot of pizza. You salt things lightly. Just remember that as you think about sprinkling your faith into most work or business or community settings. Few of us here are the kind of people that just can bring, you know, Jesus and faith into every conversation. And if you are one of those kinds of people, you're probably already saying, I got this down. What are you talking about this? But most of us are more like me, where that's not something that's easy. Doesn't come naturally to me. I had a person I knew by the name of Christy Wilson, and this guy could bring faith naturally into any conversation. And he loved to tell stories about it. I love the story he told about taking a taxi ride. I think it was even in New York City. And in the course of the taxi ride, 4 or 5 blocks, he was able to share faith in Jesus in such a way that the taxi driver pulled over and said, could we pray? And they prayed right there, and he paid his fare and got out. I mean, he was just like that. He was prompted one day when he was paying one of his bills. I think it was a plumber or a carpenter who had done some work on his house. He was prompted to write a little note. And he wrote a little note about the gospel, and he said, you know, kind of at the end, he said, if you accept Jesus, just put a little cross in the memo line of the check I'm sending to you. Sure enough, check comes back. You know, I mean, he is just one of those people that has a supernatural gift. That is not me. And when I try to force faith into a situation, it becomes very awkward very fast. But that doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. And if you're like me, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. So what can we do to plant seeds of faith in conversations, in structures, in teams? Well, in conversations. When you show up on Monday or Tuesday of this week and everyone's talking about their weekends, you know, you could simply and naturally say, you know, Saturday we did blah, 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 blah. And then Sunday after worship, my family did. And just that little natural Sunday after worship, that three words, begins to plant a seed that you have a habit that maybe everyone else doesn't have. And you can do that with all kinds of things that connect with the faith. If you went on one of those mission trips that Sue mentioned, when you come back and you're talking about colleagues, yeah, I went to Nicaragua and we were able to do that. You know, it was a great opportunity for me to serve the people there and, you know, tell what you did. People will go, why would you do a mission trip? And maybe a conversation will spark later. I'm going to let you in on a secret. People cannot not tell their story. Let me say it in another way. You cannot not tell your story. That means when you step into your place, if you give any time to listening to people, their story will begin to burp out. Tuesday morning, I came into work here. A couple guys have a small group. I rarely am here when they're leaving, and we just happened to cross paths, and how are you? And they, you know, we did all those normal pleasantries, and one guy said, life is good, but sometimes God's good isn't fun. Cannot not tell your story. If I were in a workplace, I would have had an opportunity to say, hey, sounds like something's going on. And in a 2-minute conversation, they may have unpacked a lot or just a little. They may say, wow, I'm going through a tough time. How do you respond by planting a little faith? You could say, if you don't mind, I'll just pray for you when I pray each day. You don't have to stop right there. You don't have to make a big show. That may actually be inappropriate in your business context. But the fact that you say, hey, instead of, I'll be thinking about you, you say, hey, I'll pray for you. And then, you know, just go to your desk, say a prayer right then for them. But that little bit, that little change of words begins to plant a seed of faith. And then circle back in a day or so and just, hey, how are things going? People cannot not tell your story, and if you're not driven to move on, they'll give you all kinds of moments to step into their life at their invitation, and at that point, just be yourself and let your faith shine. If you oversee structures, if you work with teams, think about how you can inject a little of your faith in those moments. And again, they don't always have to be wrapped up in Jesus language. If there are opportunities, do that. But if you're just venturing into this for the first time, that might be a step too far to go. I don't know. I don't know your setting. But again, how you run a team, how you honor each person in that room, how you give voice to the person who doesn't normally speak, but you know has something going on, is all stuff that can be rooted in our faith that we can bring out. And over time, those kinds of behaviors will, by God's grace, turn into a question. Why, when I joined your team, do you treat everyone as if we're equal? You have a chance to answer. I found in my life that God treats me the same as everyone else, and I want to make sure everyone in our team feels that kind of welcome. A seed planted. Next one. Be prepared to speak. Think. Prepare. Even practice sometimes. So often we think, oh man, in the moment I'm going to know exactly what to say. But a lot of times, to know exactly what to say takes time and planning. I train a lot of young preachers. And a lot of times they think, you know, if I just study the passage, then when I stand up, I'll know how to say it. Time out. That is not a given. And so a lot of times I let them do that once, and you realize how quickly you can fail. It takes planning and preparation and practice. I mean, these screens didn't magically appear. They were prepared for. So how do we prepare? Well, I realized, you know, a couple years ago, we did a short sermon series. Actually, it was 4 years ago now, on a book called A Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels. And we did 4 or 5 messages on how do you share your faith. Grab a book like that. It is a great book. And this guy is a Christy Wilson kind of guy who can, you know, like his ability to share faith with people is a gift, not normal. But he has so many practical ways in there. I challenged everyone when we did that series to write your story of how you came to faith in 100 words or less. Now that came from advice from Bill Hybels, because he said too often when we're given a chance to tell about our faith, we end up with some long story that just kills the conversation. Better to be able to say it in about 100 words quickly, and then you can enter back into conversation with the person about it. So grab a book like that to prepare. Write out your story of conversion in 100 words or less. And then he offers 3 or 4 different ways that you can share kind of the story of Jesus. Read a book like that. Think of it as preparation, so when I'm given the opportunity, I know what to do. Always be prepared. I think that's great advice for learning to share our faith in a natural way in life. And then answer the questions. You notice, be prepared to answer anyone who asks. When people ask, answer. Next one. But always answer with grace and respect. And I found it fascinating that both Peter and Paul said, be ready to answer. If our lives are really being lived in a way that we are a little different, we run our business a little different, we treat our employment a little different, our mouths are a little different than everyone else, questions, by God's grace, will come up. And there you have your answer. You have the ability at then to bring faith in, because you can say, this is why. Because I have chosen to follow Jesus and He wants me not to speak in this kind of language, or He wants me to treat everyone well. And that's why I do it. And then you can let that go so that the answer is on their terms. And you're not forcing it in. You're just going through an open door that happened because you planted seeds, because you prayed, because you lived authentically, because you prepared. And then there's one more. After you've done that, leave the results to God. It is not our job to convert anybody. That's God's job. What we do is share witness to the faith we have found and let God take those seeds and germinate faith in the other person. So at that point, you can let go. You don't have to get all anxious about, oh, we've planted gardens many years in different places. Some seeds germinate, some don't. Some we know we did everything right when we planted it and it didn't take, and some we just kind of stuck them in the ground and they took. When you've done those five things, let go and trust God to do the rest. I hope that takes the pressure off, because we all have 80,000 hours in the workplace. Let's use that to the best of God's ability. Let's pray. God, I pray on this Labor Day that we honor work, that we enjoy the day off, but we honor work and we commit ourselves to be a witness for you wherever we work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move on, I have one P.S. for you. The team can come up. An interesting book by Pat. Balancing Family, Faith, and Work. It's not a big book. Pat, when he wrote this book, I think it's 2003 or 4, was the chief technology officer at Intel. He has since moved on to be CEO of some other tech company that I don't know. And there's even been speculation that he's among a handful of people who might be considered to take over Microsoft when, Steve Ballester retires. I share that only because he is a man of integrity who does a good job in his job, but has wrestled his whole life with how does he balance his family, his faith, and work. Might be an interesting read for those of you who find yourself in the corporate grind.